want to be there. And it has been said that heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. And so we want to prepare ourselves. We want to know what to do to go to heaven. And I believe as I preach and teach, and you'll see that the teaching is just from the Word of God, nothing else. I hope you'll receive the Word of God even tonight as we look into this book, God's Word, and find out what He would have us to do to be saved. We want to have came to seek and to save that which is lost. There's nothing more important, my friend, than your soul. That's why I'm here. That's what my life is dedicated to. And that's why the brethren are having this meeting. Because it's for our soul, and most importantly, our soul's salvation. And we can be saved, thank God, even though we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God has provided a way for us to be cleansed of our sins and to have a hope of eternal salvation. And we hope that your ears then are open as we study tonight a lesson from God's Word. You know, it's nice to be with these good brethren. You're treating me so very well. One thing I'm getting from this lesson that's not needed, and that's an extra 5 pounds, I can tell you that. But everyone is treating me very well, and there's great hospitality here. I know that the church here at Knollwood is a group of fine people that are truly devoted to God and love God and care for one another. It's a great family, I can see, a family of God. And so we hope that everyone here, if you're visiting, you'll seriously consider being a part of the family of God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's the most wonderful thing we also have while we're here on this earth, is our brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, as I begin the lesson, I want to say that there is nothing greater than for man to taste than to taste victory. Victories are wonderful. You know, what is a victory? A victory is where we overcome an enemy. It is an achievement or mastery. It is success in a struggle. And so we say, oh, how wonderful it is to have sweet victory. The wide world of sports used to say, the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. We all like victory. I was talking to one of the young people here. He said he's on the football team and they've had 3 wins. What is that? 3 wonderful victories. It's great, isn't it? Victory is triumph. That's what it is. And I know years ago when there was a horrible war, and there's been several horrible wars, I talked to some of the veterans here even in this congregation. Nothing was sweeter and more wonderful than when that war ended, when there was victory. And I've seen footage of the old footage where people went around and they held up their hands like this. Now people say that's the peace sign, but it's a V for victory, didn't they? And they went, victory, victory. Well, that's the sign of victory. Well, you know, the Bible talks about victory that we have. In fact, in Matthew 12 and verse 20, Jesus said, a bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory. You know, if we were to receive justice for our sins, we'd all be damned. We'd all be lost. But Jesus came to send forth justice to victory, to give us victory. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 57, it says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In this very context, it's speaking about death, and we have victory over death. There is no sting. Oh, death, where is your sting? We have victory. We're not defeated when we die, because we look forward to a resurrection to everlasting life. And then in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, it says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. There's great victory, isn't there, with our faith in Christ Jesus. If you've ever studied the book of Revelation, which is a wonderful book to read, even though it's a book that is widely misunderstood, but if you just read the overall meaning of that book is about the ultimate victory of God's saints. And I hope you come out Friday night, because we're going to have a sermon on Armageddon, And that's an interesting topic, and you're going to wonder, well, what is that all about? And I hope you're here Friday night to hear that. But you'll realize that there is a great victory that God gives his saints. And let's read just a portion of Revelation. Revelation 15, verse 2 says, "And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having the harps of God, and they sing the song of Moses and the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are your ways, O King of the saints." That's victory. And we know how that relates to the Old Testament. When they crossed over the Red Sea, they sang the song of Moses. Well, now we sing the song of the Lamb and victory in Jesus. These are wonderful texts, are they not? Well, typically we have looked at the book of Acts, and we study the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is a very important book for us to read. Probably more so than Revelation. You know, some people say, "I want to study Revelation." I think before you study Revelation, read the book of Acts. Get a good understanding of the book of Acts. And the book of Acts records not only the Acts of the Apostles and also the Acts of the Church, New Testament Church, but most importantly probably are recorded the Acts of conversions and what people did to be saved. And I've heard people say this, and it's true, that what they did to be saved then, if that was enough to save them then that is what we need to do to be saved now, isn't it? And so we need to read that book. And as we read the book of Acts and see the acts of conversion or the steps or the things that we must do to obey God, sometimes we call those the acts of obedience. The acts of obedience. And we have really been able to, someone said, well, we can place those on our five fingers. We can say we must hear and we must believe the gospel, repent and we must confess and we must be baptized. That's the five-finger plan. That's what we see in all cases of conversion in the New Testament. They heard, believed, repented, confessed, and were baptized. And so we teach people that. And at every invitation we say, will you believe, repent, confess, and be baptized for the remission of your sins? But I want us to see very importantly, as we study the steps of obedience, that these steps are not just acts. They're not just things that we must do, and although we must do those things, they are very important. These things are not just acts, but what they are true victories that are accomplished in each and every step of the way. The steps of conversion, then, are very purposeful and very meaningful, and they carry with it a victory over the enemy, meaningful victories. And I hope then, as we study this lesson this very night, that I hope that someone will say tonight, I want to win the victory. I want to be victorious. I want to respond to this gospel plan of salvation and win the victory for my eternal soul. This is so very, very important. Well, let's take a look then at the first victory that we have, these victories in conversion. Well, the first victory that we have is the victory over indifference when we hear the gospel. You know, the Bible says in Acts 18 and verse 8, "Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, hearing, believed, and was baptized." And then, why was it important that he heard? Because Romans 10 and verse 17 says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." How does faith come? By hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And you know, the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible for us to please him. For we must believe that he is, and he is the rewarder of those that diligently seek him. We must have faith. How does that come, my friend? Faith comes by hearing. Well, in Acts chapter 10, when Peter came to the household of Cornelius, in Acts 10 and verse 33, remember Cornelius had sent for Peter. And Peter arrived at Cornelius' home. And then here's what Cornelius said to Peter. In verse 33 it says, "So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. And now therefore we are all present before God to hear all things commanded you by God." Now that was a great victory that Cornelius had, because he said, "We're all here in the presence of God to hear the things commanded to you by God." You know, some people do not care to be here, and they don't care to hear, do they? They don't care to hear the word of God. They're defeated, we might say, right off the bat, by indifference, by carelessness, by worldliness. And the world is ever out there drawing people away from hearing the word of God. TV, recreation, social events, all of these things are taking people away from hearing the word of God. And you know what? Some of you might be here bodily, but not really here to hear. And so, you know, to seek the truth is, my friends, in and of itself, a great victory. In other words, you're not allowing Satan to close your ears. If you right now are listening to me attentively with an open and receptive heart, you have won already the first victory in being converted and in coming to God, because you want to hear. You know, Jesus in his day and age relates this in Matthew chapter 13, and he says that this has been the problem in every generation from really way back, he said. And he said Isaiah contended with these very same people, and they wondered why Jesus spoke in parables. Well, Jesus said in Matthew 13 and verse 13, "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and not understand. Seeing you will see and not perceive." Why? "For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart, and turn, so that I should heal them." So many people have closed ears. They've stopped up their ears. My friend, are you here to hear tonight? If you're here to hear the word of God, then you're winning a victory in the steps of conversion, in what God has said. You have won your first battle by being here to hear. You've left the cares of the world and the things of this world to hear, most importantly, about spiritual things, to hear about heavenly things and your soul. And that is a victory if you have this receptive heart, this mental fortitude to seek the truth. Why is it that we as preachers sometimes get all disturbed about people's attendances? When people are missing and there's absences, and we say, "Why isn't the building filled to capacity?" You know why? Because it's a sign of indifference. You know what it is, my friends? It's the first step in being converted is being neglected by so very many. How can we go any further if they're not here to hear? If they're not here to hear, and faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, how can we teach them the gospel? We can't even plant or sow the seed of the gospel in the heart so that it may germinate and bring forth a Christian. And so, you won a victory over indifference by being here to hear the word of God. Well, there's another great victory that is won in the steps of conversion, and that is there is a victory over doubt when we believe. You know, the Bible says in John 20 and verse 30, "Many other signs and wonders did Jesus do in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and believing you might have life in his name." The Bible is a book that teaches us to believe in God. In Acts chapter 16, with the Philippian jailer, when he was about to kill himself because he had no hope and he thought all was lost. In Acts 16, and going there to verse 31, remember how Paul said, "Do thyself no harm." And he said, "What must I do?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." And then he went on to tell them what he must do in obedience to that belief. Believe, believe, it says. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's so very, very important, isn't it? What is belief? It's confidence. It's faith. It's a surety. Now let me tell you something, my friends, and this is a fact. The world that we live in lives in doubt. The world that we live in is a perplexed world, a world of uncertainty, of belief, and filled with opinions. People are questioning their existence. Where do we come from? And there are no answers. And to life and its problems, are there? Men of this world live in doubt, and this world offers us absolutely no stability whatsoever. This world is aimless. People are aimless. That's why people commit suicide, and they're on drugs, and they're in the mental wards, and all sorts of things. Why? Because people don't know what to believe. They have not what you and I have, and that is an anchor for the soul, our very hope. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. They have no confidence and no strength, and the Bible talks about that. If you would turn in your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 28. In Deuteronomy 28, it says in verse 66, pertaining to these people, Deuteronomy 28 and verse 66, it says, "Your life shall hang in doubt before you. You shall fear day and night and have no assurance of life." That's what it's like to people who abandon God, who don't know God, who don't have the Bible and the hope that the Bible gives as an anchor for the soul. And then in John chapter 10, when Jesus was on the face of this earth, look at this interesting passage in John 10 and verse 24. It says, "Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, 'How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.' And Jesus answered them, 'I told you, and you do not believe. Believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you.'" Now it's sad, you know, when people don't believe, when people live in this doubt, when people live in this life of doubt, it's sad. But you know what? The world even has a song that's on the radio, and I remember how the song goes, and you probably are thinking with me about this. "Give me something to believe in." That's how that song goes. That's a phrase in that song. "Give me something to believe in." Well, I'll tell you what, my friends, there is nothing greater to believe in than the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And you know, I had a lesson there Sunday morning on the resurrection. And I believe I prove positively that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who came to this earth and died for our sins. And that's something to believe in. And we have something to believe in. And so there is a victory over doubt when we believe. You know, we went over, didn't we, to John chapter 20, when Jesus arose from the dead. And in John chapter 20, what's very interesting in this passage in verse 27, he said to Thomas, "Reach your fingers here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side." "Thomas," he said to him, "do not be unbelieving, but believing." That's what I'm saying to you tonight. You can have a great victory. You no longer need to be an unbeliever, but believe. You know what Thomas answered and said to him? "My Lord and my God." Now Thomas believed. Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." And who am I to not believe if Thomas said, "My Lord and my God"? I hope tonight you win that great victory. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, look at what Paul was able to say. "For this reason I also suffer these things." He said, "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Paul said he was a believer. I know whom I have believed. And you know what? The apostles were willing to lay down and give up their lives based on that belief. Will you tonight win that great victory over doubt and become a believer? Remember, we showed this verse, didn't we, as we began the lesson. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, what's it say? This is the great victory that we have. What is it? For whoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Faith is the victory. We're going to sing that song later on as we conclude the lesson. Don't remain then in wandering doubt, my friend. In a world of uncertainty, to leave here and go home without God, without knowing who you can have as your Father and who you can have when you pass through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. You can have Christ. You can have God. You don't need to remain in doubt. John 8, verse 24, Jesus said, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Yes, we have a victory over doubt, and that is to believe. And not only that, but there is a great victory over indecision when we repent. Victory over indecision. You know, the Bible commands all men everywhere to repent. We must leave our sinful life, our wayward life, our life that is in transgression and disobedience to God. We must put that behind us, and we must make it an about face. Repentance is if we were going in this direction, which was sin and against God's will. We make an about face and turn our lives around 190 degrees. And go in the direction of serving God. That's what repentance is, isn't it? It's a change of heart and mind produced by godly sorrow that leads to a reformation of life. We've changed our heart based on our godly sorrow, and it leads to a reformation of life. In Acts chapter 17, take a look with me, if you would, at verse 30. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has obtained, he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. My friends, you can change things around tonight by just saying, I'm going to repent. You know, if we take a look at people's lives, so many people live a life of knowing what is right, but filled with indecision. In other words, they're not committed to change. There are people that are hesitating, in other words, to change. They're stalling. They're vacillating. They're almost, but not yet going to commit themselves. And they're living in a state of confusion. They're in betwixt and between. They're not determined to make a stand and to actually say, I'm stopping it. I'm not going to do it anymore. And so they are unsettled. Maybe some people are serving two masters, and the Bible says you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and the devil. And so, you know what? Repentance puts you on the right track. There's a victory right there. You have decided then who you will serve. You have decided what course I'm going to take. You have decided then, as in Matthew 3 and verse 8, where those Jews came out to be baptized by Jesus, and he said to them, you brood of vipers. And then he went on to say, bear fruits worthy of repentance. You can win a victory tonight, my friends, by saying, I'm going to repent. I'm going to change my life. Right now, this very minute, this very hour, I'm going to stop my sins. In Ephesians chapter 4, what is this repentance? Well, here's what it is when it says this. In Ephesians 4, verse 21, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you what? That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now that's what you can decide to do tonight. You can decide to do that. I'm going to put off the old man, you know? And I'm going to put on the new man. That is a new man. I say that's just a new jacket. And I'm going to put on the new jacket. I'm going to put off the... That's a victory over indecision. When you repent of your sins, you're going to walk the straight and narrow way. I'm going to do that. I'm going to seek God's will. And you've won a great victory. You're no longer going to be wavering to and fro, back and forth. But now, my friends, you've said to yourself, I'm determined to do God's will in my life today, now and forevermore. That's what I'm going to do. And so you say to yourself tonight, I'm going to stop drinking right now. I'm going to stop swearing right now. I'm going to stop sexual immorality right now. I'm not going to sin anymore right now. You can do it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God will give you the victory. We're going to see this as we close the lesson, that you can have the strength and power to do it through God. And you know what's great about it? I can go to heaven then. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish, the Bible says. And so will you please tonight win the victory over indecision in your life and say, I'm going to stop sin. I'm going to repent of my sin. I'm going to put away that filthy, ungodly life, and I'm going to live for God, pure and holy and righteous, and I'm going to be like God would have me to be, pure. I can do it. Others do it. I can be a righteous individual. I'm going to put away sin. Win that great victory tonight. But not only that, there's a victory that we can win, and that's a victory over cowardice when we confess Christ. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, it says, let's read it together. I'm in another verse right now. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, it says, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father which is in heaven. You know, confession is directional, isn't it? It says in Romans 10 and verse 10, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's something necessary then for our salvation to confess, to be courageous. And you know what? Again, in the process of salvation, this is no small step. This is not a trivial step. This is not something trite. It is a great victory when you say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's a great victory. You know what? You want courage? Confess Christ. Confess Him. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I have it right here on my tie. I'm not. I know whom I have believed in. I have reason and every reason to believe. I'm not ashamed to confess Christ. And even if it means persecution, the Bible says, fear not him who can destroy the body, but him who can destroy the body and soul in hellfire. I'm more fearful of God than I am of man, I'll tell you that. You know what? Man needs to fight this horrible enemy of God, and that is cowardice. Fight it with all your might. It has caused man to not stand up and be counted, without the ability even to do what is right, because some are so afraid of peer pressure. They're afraid to say no. They're afraid to take a stand. And it leads people to do things that are wrong because they have a failure to confess your beliefs. Tonight, win the victory and say, there's going to be no failure now for me to confess my beliefs. I'm going to confess Christ. I'm going to make that confession tonight, and I'll make that confession for the rest of my life, that I'm not ashamed and that Christ is my Lord and my Master, and I'm going to live for Him, and I know whom I have believed, and I know what I'm going to do with my life, and I'm going to walk the right kind of life, and that's the kind of life I'm committed to. It's a wise course of life. It's the life that will lead me to heaven, and I'll have a home in heaven, and I'm going to confess it, and I'm going to confess Christ. The Bible says in Revelation 21, verse 8, that there is a lake of fire, and in there, in that lake of fire and brimstone, where the devil is cast, are all the abominable things. And it talks about fornicators and adulterers and cowards. That's where cowards will be. You know what? There's a test of your courage, young people. Young people, don't be afraid to confess Christ. It's the greatest confession that you can make. Don't be afraid of standing alone. Don't be afraid of even standing against your parents when it comes to the matter of this great truth. It's better to obey God than man. Don't be afraid, and really you're not alone, because Christ is always with us. And you'll realize that even as Elijah, when he thought he was alone, there were 7,000 others who had not bowed down their knee to Baal. And you have many brothers and sisters in Christ. You're really not alone. 1 Timothy chapter 6 reminds me of a wonderful confession, and it says this, doesn't it? 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, where it says, Paul said to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I confess right now. I love the Lord. I love Christ. I live for Christ. I'm not ashamed of that. When I leave here, I'll confess that to man. I'm not ashamed of that. Win this great victory over cowardice and say, I will confess Christ. I will confess Him. And He will confess my name before His Father which is in heaven. That's wonderful, isn't it? When we think of that great victory that we can have. And the last step then in conversion then is a great victory. Because we can have a victory over rebellion when we're baptized. A victory over rebellion. You know what, my friends? Baptism is submission from the heart. Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, it says, yet you obey that form of doctrine. You obey that form of doctrine. And let's go to that passage, because I want you to see something in that passage. Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. It says, yet you obeyed, though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. What form of doctrine was that? Going back to verse 3, it says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? You obeyed that form of doctrine, the Bible says. What is that? That submission from the heart. You obey from the heart. Baptism is an act of submission, isn't it? You know, that's contrary to what denominations would have you believe. Denominations say that it is a work of merit. No, it's not. It's an act of submission. That's exactly what it is. You obey from the heart. You allow yourself to be passively buried in the watery grave of baptism, where you went down in that grave with Christ and rose to walk in newness of life. You allowed your body to be buried. You died to sin. You were buried in the grave of baptism to wash away your sins, to rise to walk in newness of life. It is not an act of man's merit. It's an act of faith. It's an act of obedient faith, as the Bible teaches. In Romans 1 and verse 5, obedience to the faith. And in James chapter 2 and verse 24, where it says faith without works is dead. Baptism is directional. Let there be no mistake about it. It's just as important as all of these steps. Confession, this is with the mouth. Confession is made unto salvation. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Unless you believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. Well, do you know what the Bible says? It says in Galatians 3 and verse 27, "For we are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Let me ask you, do you want to put on Christ? You remember you put off the old man of sin? How do you put on Christ? When we're baptized into Christ. The Bible also says in Acts 2 and verse 38, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Be baptized, what? In the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the remission of your sins. Acts 16, or Mark 16, verse 16, it says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be," what? "Saved." You know what I said at the beginning of this lesson? There's nothing more important to me, and I hope to yourself, that your soul is saved. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Why? Because it's for the remission of your sins. Calling on the name of the Lord. It's to wash away your sins. And what is it then, my friend? It's a victory over rebellion. In other words, you know what? It doesn't surprise me. The devil has made his attack and said, "No, you don't have to be baptized." And he's got the world all saying to people, "You don't have to be baptized." Why is it? Because it's rebellion against God's will. That's what it is. When people who then have a stubborn resistance and a refusal and a defiance to be baptized, and they're unwilling then to yield themselves to the commands of Christ, which say, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved," and they don't want to do that, Satan has won the victory. You say, "I have them in defiance." But will you win that victory by yielding yourself and surrendering yourself and saying, "I will be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of my sins"? You will have the victory over the self-created barrier of a refusal to follow God. Some people have not been baptized, and it is none other than a rebellion. It's none other than a defiance. And you say, "I want to be baptized because I want to have the victory to obey. And I'll obey God right now and forevermore." Do you remember the story of Naaman? And Naaman, Elisha, the prophet, came to Naaman and said to him, "If you want to be clean, go and dip in the river Jordan 7 times. And you know what? That stubborn Naaman said, "I thought he'd tell me to do other things. Why do I have to go and dip?" And it took his servant to say to him, "Listen, that's what Elisha is saying to you. Go and follow the command. Yield to it." And he went and yielded, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little baby. If you come down the aisle tonight and say, "I want to be immersed in this baptistry in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of my sins," you have a victory over any rebellion. Because you've said, "I want to obey the gospel." That's what God tells you to do. "I'll do it." Whatever the command is, whatever God's command is, I'll do that. I'm not going to listen to man. I'm not going to listen to religious denominations that say you don't have to. The Bible says you have to. And I'll do that. I'll do that. It's a great step, and it's a great victory that has been won. Now, as we look at all these things, once we have done all these things, there is a victory. And it's a victory over sin that has been accomplished. In fact, look what it says in Hebrews 8 and verse 12, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." You want that tonight? Do you want that so that you can lay down tonight in your bed and say, "You know what? God doesn't hold any of my sins or my lawless deeds to me anymore. Amen. They're gone. And I'm cleansed. I'm pure. I'm holy. I don't deserve it. But I've obeyed the gospel, what he's told me to do. I've obeyed the plan, I've won the victory, and their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. He goes on and says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You know what that means? It means the removal of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And notice how it says it's a gift. It's a gift when that happens. It's not something you earn. It's a gift because you've obeyed the God. You've submitted to that plan of salvation. And in the process, look at the victory. When you obey the gospel, hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized, He has translated us into His kingdom. In Colossians 1 verse 13 it says, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Do you want that tonight? Do you want to go from darkness to light? From the power of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love? And as it says in Ephesians 5 verse 23, For the husband is head of the wife as Christ is head of the church, and He's the Savior of the body. And you can be added then to the body of Christ. Those that gladly received His word in Acts 2 were baptized. And the Bible goes on to say, And the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. And He's the Savior of that body. I want to be in the body of Christ. When you're baptized to wash away your sins, Christ adds you to His church. And you're now in the body in which He's the Savior of it. And that means you're going to heaven. That means you have the hope of heaven if you remain faithful until the end. Now, there's some people who have come and obeyed these steps, and yet they've fallen away. And I want to say there is also a victory over apostasy. No, it's not damnation to you if you've fallen away. If you've gone astray and you've apostatized once you've obeyed the gospel, you can have a victory. Because the Bible shows us the example of the prodigal son. The prodigal son, it says, when he came to himself, he said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. And he arose and came to his father. And when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. You can come back, you see. Right now, you can win a victory. Don't say, no, it's too late. No, it's not too late for you. You can say, I can return to my father and he'll receive you. And that's exactly what happened in the case of Simon the sorcerer. And this case of Simon the sorcerer, after he obeyed the gospel, Peter said to him, Repent therefore of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. And Simon said, Pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me. And so you can win that victory over apostasy. I want us to read Romans 8, verse 35. This is one of my favorite passages in all the scriptures. Why is it? Because God's with me and God will help me win every one of these victories. You're not just doing it on your own. God wants you to obey, but He'll give you the help. Why is that? Romans 8 verse 35 says, Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, For your sakes we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither life, nor death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then he goes on to say, What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? You're obeying the Almighty God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth and the universe. He's wanting to save your soul. He sent His Son to this earth to be the sinless and pure sacrifice for sin, because all men have sinned. He gave His life on the cross of Calvary and gave us this precious gospel. And now He's saying, this is what you can do to win the victory. If God is for us, who can be against us? And so, what am I saying to you tonight? Will you win the victory? I want you to so badly. Don't let anything stand in the way. We care for you. We want you to make those steps, those acts of conversion. Will you win the victory over indifference and say, you know, tonight I did hear. My ears were open. My heart was open. My heart was receptive. You know what? I don't want to live in doubt anymore. I know whom to believe in. I can believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who's the Savior for my sins. I can win a victory over indecision right now. And I'm putting away sin no more. To sin no more. You know, I've got a friend of mine, Jeff Belknap. He's a great gospel preacher right now, doing the great work. He told me, I guess it's not wrong for me to tell this. He tells the story. He said when he made this victory over indecision, he went home and flushed his drugs down the toilet. He said there were hundreds of dollars worth of drugs. He said, I flushed them down, never to take it up again. We can change our life, can't we? We can do it. Say, I put it away. Now he's preaching the gospel and a very able and capable preacher. I'm going to win a victory over cowardice right now. Say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I'll confess him before man. I'm going to be baptized because the Lord says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And I'm going to win the victory this very night. Will you win the victory? Come forward right now. Well, together we stand.